So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Pastor Paul. I'm the executive pastor here at Faith Fellowship Church. Pastor Jeff and Pastor Ann will be back next week. I know I keep promising that, but there is no airline involved this time. They are driving, so short of a gas crisis, which I shouldn't even say that out loud. They will be here next week. The message I'm going to bring today was actually slated to be the message last week. Pastor Jeff looked at it, and he knew with the skit that the children did, which was amazing and impactful, that there was no way he could cover this in about the 15 minutes that he was allotted. So he thought that he would move it to this week, and then I could do it during the normal message time. I looked at it, I read it, and I said, there are 5 weeks worth of material in here. Just the first 3 scriptures should take 2 weeks to cover. So hold on to your seats. Because when I start, I don't stop, because there's a lot to cover in here, because we're in the book of Hebrews, and the best way I can describe the book of Hebrews is that it is a college class. So just imagine that you're in a college class, and the class is called, is a study of Christology. Christology is the branch of theology dealing with the nature, person, and deeds of Jesus Christ. So the whole book of Hebrews is about establishing who Jesus is. So whenever I ask you, who is Jesus, say, read the book of Hebrews. Because when you get done, there will be no question as to who Jesus is and what role he plays in our lives today. When Hebrews, throughout the scripture, throughout the book, the author presents Jesus as the divine son, the perfect high priest, the ultimate sacrifice, and the eternal mediator. And when Michael Thompson was up here, he said if he could define the book of Hebrews in just a few words, that he would say that it says that Jesus is better. The whole book is about telling you that Jesus is better than anything you can ever imagine, than anything you could ever dream of anyone that you would ever compare him to. Jesus is always better. Theologians say that Jesus is greater, is what Hebrew is presenting. That Jesus is greater than anything we can imagine. The best way I can describe it is that Jesus is everything we need. Period. He's everything. And that's what the book of Hebrews is telling us. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I told you that Hebrews is a very unique book because the author takes us into periods of exhortation where he's just encouraging us. He's giving us just rich things to enrich us. And we just got through with the section where it talks about rest, how we can rest in Jesus. It encourages us to rest and gives us all the reasons to why we need to rest. But also the book of Hebrews, once it gets done with the exhortation, it just dives deep into theology. So we're beginning that turn today where we're just jumping right back in to theology. And what we're going to study is the priesthood of Jesus. Today we're going to see Jesus through the lens of Jesus as our high priest. The high priest was the chief religious leader of the Israelites, a position that was established by God in the Old Testament. And we're going to read Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 14, and we'll go all the way to chapter 5, verse 10. I'll ask you to stay seated while we read, because it's a long text. And then we'll stand after we read the scripture to honor God's word. Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Won't you stand as we pray? Heavenly Father, I just pray over this time that we have together, that as we dig in to just some rich scriptures that just show us that you are everything. You are all we need. That we open our hearts, that you help us to find those areas where we struggle. And we don't look to you as our source, because there's nothing in our life that you can't handle and that you can't help us with. I pray this in your name. Amen. So the scripture begins to show us the superiority of our high priest, and it unfolds in Hebrews in the first three verses, 14 through 16. And it talks about Jesus as the great high priest. You don't see the high priest referred to as the great high priest, but with Jesus you do. Jesus is the, and it says that Jesus is the great high priest passed through the heavens. And you sort of look at that and you sort of scratch your head and you go, okay, we know he's in heaven, so what does that mean? What does it mean that he passed through the heavens? Hebrews 9:23 sort of explains this to us. And what's going to happen is there's going to be lots of scripture that I'm going to talk about today that is future things that we're going to talk about. I'm just going to read the scripture. I'm not going to dig into them too deeply. I'm sort of stealing some of Pastor Jeff's thunder as he goes forward. But I'm just not going to, won't take too much of it. So Hebrews 9:23 explains this a little bit better. And it says, "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not only into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." So what that's saying is back in the Old Testament, they went to the temple. And the temple was the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies was copies of heavenly things. How do we know they're copies? Because the Old Testament talks about God giving the instructions on how to create them. Exodus 25, starting with verse 8. "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so shall you make it. And so they went into a temple that was ordained by God, that was designed by God, but it was a man-made copy. But when Jesus died, and when it says he passed through the heavens, what it says is that he went to the actual temple. He went to the Holy of Holies, and he paid the ultimate sacrifice, which fulfilled the priesthood and which ordained him as the high priest forever. And Jesus is the great high priest. We also see that he is the Son of God. You have to understand that, and you have to believe that he is the Son of God. All through the Bible, all through his ministry, he talks about his Father and that he is the Son. And that is a fulfillment of Scripture. In Psalms 2:7, it says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Jesus is the Son of God. And he sits on the right hand of God as the high priest, as our mediator. And because of him going and making the ultimate sacrifice, fulfilling the priesthood by going into the Holy of Holies, the original Holy of Holies, and being the Son of God, we have to hold firmly to our faith. And we've talked about that. We hold firmly to our faith. What do we boast about? Jesus Christ. What do we boast about? Our faith in Jesus Christ. And we have to hold firm to it. Now, in previous exhortations in the book of Hebrews, it's been presented in a negative tone about holding to our faith. Hebrews 3:14 through 15. For we have come to share in Christ. Indeed, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart in rebellion. And a lot of what is talked about in holding true to our faith is presented in this, don't reject, don't run. There's judgment that's going to come. But this exhortation is different. Because it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. It's talking about Jesus' sympathetic nature. And what it's saying is that when we go to the high priest, we're not going there to be judged. We're not going there to be told how bad we are. We're going to the high priest who understands what we're going through. Because he's been there. He understands the temptation that we're praying about. Because he's felt it. That's what we're talking about. That this is a priest who understands us, that cares for us, that sympathizes for us. Hebrews 2:17 describes this nature, and it says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for because he himself has suffered. Listen to that. For he himself has suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. When he was tempted on earth, there wasn't this holy shield around him and it just darted off of him. No, the Bible tells us he suffered when he was tempted. So Jesus understands our weakness. He was tempted in every way, just as we are today. But he is without sin. Jesus understands our struggles. And I love how when you read the scripture, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. And you sort of look at that and you go, what? There's a much easier way to say that. Jesus understands. Jesus sympathizes with us. But it uses this form, we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize. There's a double negative in there. And theologians say that the double negative to the people that this was their language gives the impression that the great high priest identification with the weak and tempted sinners, with us, that him identifying with us is completely unexpected because of his divine dignity. They expected him to be this judge, this person that many of us can relate to, that we feel like we're waiting for God to throw lightning at us, to hit us with a lightning bolt. And they didn't expect that what this great high priest is someone who cares for us, someone who loves us, someone who has compassion for us. Hebrews 2, 10 through 11 says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source." And listen to this. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. He calls us brother. He relates to us. We're his family. He's not this big judge that just overlooks us. And that's the other thing that surprised them, is he doesn't say, "I am your king and you will do as you say." He says, "I am your brother and I care about you and I love you and I'm always going to sympathize with what you're going through because I understand." So then it tells us that we can have the confidence to approach God. And we all have this fear when we approach God. What are you going to do? What's the punishment going to be? What are you going to do? And the Bible says that's not the way we approach God. You see, the word confidence to approach, the invitation to approach the throne of grace is with confidence. And the Greek word is parrhesia, which means free and fearless, cheerful, courage, boldness, and the best part, assurance. Assurance of receiving mercy and grace in our time of need. Because we need to have anticipation of a divine favor as we draw near to God. Because of the work that was done on the cross, our conscience can be cleansed of the guilt of our sin. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because when we approach him, he's a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, 28 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." And we've got to grab hold of the meaning of that consuming fire. It's not something that we're fearful of. It's not something that we're afraid of. See, Elijah knew that God was a consuming fire because God consumed the sacrifice at the altar on Mount Carmel. Solomon knew that God was a consuming fire because he consumed the sacrifice at the altar at the dedication of the temple. The expository study guide for the ESV Bible says the truth that God is a consuming fire is a comfort to believers. Don't be afraid of the consuming fire. Be comforted by the consuming fire. They realize that the Father poured out his consuming fire of judgment on the Son in our place. When he did it, it completely consumed the guilt of sin in all who believe. The penalty of sin was consumed in Jesus at the cross. For those who believe in Jesus Christ. So when we approach with assurance. We approach that knowing that that consuming fire is good for us. So when we go to high priest, what is the qualifications of a high priest? And that's laid out in the next several verses that we're going into. It says that they're appointed to represent the people. High priests are appointed to represent people in matters related to God. The priesthood was established in Exodus 28. And it says, then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priest. So God told Moses, bring Aaron. And through his lineage will be the priesthood. They are to offer gifts and sacrifices for the atonement of sin. They provide the reconciliation of God and humankind by offering sacrifices. Some of the things that they do, they're the mediator. The high priest served as the primary mediator between God and the people of Israel. On the Day of Atonement, the priest performed the most significant religious duty of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, entering the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. Sacrifices and offering, they oversaw the sacrificial system, including daily offerings and special festivals. And they also dealt with consultation of God's will. They used the Urim and Thummim, sacred lots, to discern God's will in important matters. Exodus 28:30. And in the breastplate of judgment, you shall put the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. So the priest is appointed, and we have the list of things that they do. They also have to be sympathetic to human weakness. And I love the way the scripture says this. They have to be able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. On the ignorant, those are guilty of sins of ignorance. I didn't know. I didn't get to that part of the Ten Commandments. He must be able in his heart to find pity on them and intercede with God for them and have the patience to instruct those that are dull of understanding. It comes across as very harsh, but those that just don't understand, you deal with those people. No matter what you say, they don't get it. So the qualification of priests is they have to have sympathy when they deal with those people. They don't scream at them. They don't kick them out of the temple. They have sympathy on them, and they have patience. On those who are out of the way, the wayward, they're out of the way of truth. They're not doing the duty they're supposed to be doing. They don't have the happiness they're supposed to have. And he has to have tenderness enough to lead them back from the bypath of error and sin and misery into the right way. And that requires great patience and compassion, even the compassion of God, because you're dealing with someone who is wayward, that's doing what they know they're not supposed to be doing, but they're doing it anyway because they believe the lie. And you've got to bring them back. Well, but the world told me this is okay. Well, God's word doesn't say it's okay. But the world said, I can live like this. God's word says you are not to live like that. So the priest has to have the compassion and the tenderness and the patience to continually put that in front of people who are willingly turning their back on God. But their empathy comes through the experience of their own weakness and trust in God. Because they're just humans. God didn't say, bring Aaron and his family to me, and I'm going to bless them and put the shield around them, and I'm going to make them perfect. No, he says, just bring them to me, and they're going to be the priest. And when it goes through the qualifications, is that they do offerings of sacrifices. And the scripture says, not only did they sacrifice for the sins of the people, they offered sacrifices for their sins. So when you went to the priest in the Old Testament, they understood what you were going through because they're going through it. And they're struggling. The difference is they are searching to God for the answer constantly. And God is leading them, which today he leads us directly. See, unlike Jesus, they were sinners just like everyone else. And the other qualification is that they are called by God. At age 13, they didn't say, I'm going to be a priest. I'm going to go to preschool. Nope. Are you of the lineage of Aaron? Have you been called by God? High priests are called by God just as Aaron was. Being a priest was not something you strove to be. It was a calling from the God, from the God that they answered. They answered the call from God. But see, when Jesus fulfilled the priesthood, he became our high priest. And the calling that he does is still evident in our life. So we don't have priests that we go to anymore. We don't have a priest that mediates for us. We don't have a priest that we go that says, judge this. Ask God how to judge this. We have people that we call priests, but that's not the role that they play. They are someone that just is a religious, a pastor, a preacher, someone that leads the congregation. But there still is a calling. It's just a different calling. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. All of us have a calling to do something for God. We all have that calling. My own calling, when I was 16 years old, God called me and told me that I was going to go into ministry. I've told you in the past, I'm third generation ministry in my family, both my grandfathers, all of my uncles, except for one. My dad was a pastor. When God told me he wanted me to go into ministry, I told him that I had no interest and no thank you. You see how that worked out for me. I woke up one day and God said, I have called you into ministry. And that's what you're going to do. Faith Fellowship exists because of a call that was placed on Pastors Jeff and Ann's heart. They were in an established denomination. They were settled. They had the connections. And God said, I'm calling you to go back to Melbourne. And I'm calling you to leave the organization you're a part of and start Faith Fellowship. So they're here not because they made a business plan and they go, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to Melbourne. We're going to do this. The business plan would have been the craziest business plan that you had ever thought of, because basically they showed up in town. They called a few people and says, hey, I think we can meet at so-and-so's house. I can't remember the person's name. We can meet at their house. That was the business plan. We'll see who shows up. Pastor Jeff had to wear shorts because everything was packed. He couldn't even get to the stuff that he needed. And a fire started because God had called them. And when he called the people to come. And that's why Faith Fellowship exists. So now the writer is going to go on and describe to us why Jesus is our perfect high priest. First thing it says, it's because of the divine appointment of Jesus. Jesus did not exalt himself. He didn't go to God and say, hey, look, I've got this great idea. If you send me to earth, I'll die on a cross, and then when I come back, I'm going to be a high priest. Isn't that great? No, that's not how it happened. He did not exalt himself to become the high priest. In verses 5 and 6, the writer quotes Psalms 2:7 and Psalms 110:4. So in Hebrews, what it says is, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place. I love when the scripture says, and just in another place he says this. Well, that's Psalms 110:4. But what Hebrews says is, you are priests forever after the order of Melchizedek. So if we go back to Psalms 2:7, it says, I will tell you of the decree the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And Psalms 110:4 says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So it's just quoting prophecy. It's quoting things that were told in the Old Testament. And now the prophecy's being fulfilled. But he brings up this weird name, Melchizedek. Because he's saying, you're not going to be a priest after the order of Aaron. Because that's who their high priest was. He's going to be the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we've got this huge statement in the Bible, and the entire Bible has seven scriptures that deal with Melchizedek. We know very little about him. Lots of arguments going on about him, who he is, what he is. Some says he's a man. Some says he's God. Some says he's Jesus. There's all kinds of things going on out there about him. But what we do know, that Melchizedek was a king and a priest. It's a little different than Aaron. Aaron wasn't a king. His lineage, none of them were kings. Melchizedek was a king. What do we say about Jesus? That Jesus is our king. So Jesus is our king and Jesus is our priest, just as Melchizedek was. It's a priesthood that lasted forever. But we need to understand that Melchizedek is not the designer of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Because that would be a little confusing. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, Melchizedek came after Jesus. How Melchizedek performed was under Jesus' authority. Jesus is the ultimate high priest. Jesus came before Melchizedek. In Hebrews 7:3, it says about Melchizedek, he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither the beginning of days nor end of life. And this is where it explains that Melchizedek comes after Jesus. But resembling the Son of God. Melchizedek is not forming what the Son of God's going to look like and what his ministry is going to look like. He's resembling the Son of God. He continues as a priest forever. And the other thing about Jesus is his earthly experience. You see, just like every one of us, Jesus prayed. He petitioned his heavenly Father. Let's just look at Matthew 26:39. And it says, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He suffered. He felt pain. He begged God. But he was obedient to God because it always ended, but not my will, but yours. And through that obedience, he became our perfect sacrifice. He showed us true obedience through his suffering. And the difference is that his suffering taught him and led him into total obedience, which allowed him to be our sacrifice without sin. And the other characteristic of Jesus is that Jesus is the source of our eternal salvation. Jesus became the perfect sacrifice through suffering, and we can add obedience to that. Became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And it brings us back to this little bitty scripture that has so much power in it that, as I've said before, I believe it contains the entire Bible. And that's all you need is this one little scripture. And all summer it's been through our VBS, it's been through our mission week, it's been through our skit week. It just keeps popping up. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We can spend all the time we want digging into things theologically and getting confused and digging out and trying to figure out what this means and what that means and who Melchizedek is and who Melchizedek isn't. And that's all good and great, but it all still boils down to this very simple thing. God loves you. His son died for you, and all you have to do is believe in him. And by believing on him, you now have a direct relationship with him. And through that direct relationship, you will have eternal life. See, Jesus was designated by God. Didn't strive. He didn't try. He was designated by God as a high priest, as we talked about in the order of Melchizedek. Now, some of the exhortations that we've talked about are some of the sort of the things that it's telling you, don't fall away. Follow Jesus. Hold on to your confidence. There's many times where it comes across as a negative. And that's how we see it sometimes, that I'm afraid of Jesus. I'm afraid of going to God. Hebrews 10:24-28. It talks about this. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment. If you know God, and you know you're not following him the way that you should be following him, what's your thing that you think about God? He's going to judge me, and I'm afraid of him. But what did the scripture say? That we should approach the throne of God with confidence because he understands. And Hebrews 10 goes on to say, and the fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. That's what we're afraid of. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? That's a hard scripture. It's a hard scripture to deal with, but I think if you look at it from the eyes of someone who is a believer in God but is willfully not doing what they should be doing, is willfully continuing in their sin, that's how they see God. As someone that's going to judge me, as someone that's going to do bad things to me, and this consuming fire is going to destroy me. But just a few verses later, Hebrews 10:32 starts with, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, when you became saved. Recall the time when you became saved. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. That's how we see Jesus. We hold on to that confidence. And when Satan comes after us, when Satan attacks us, when we trip, Don't throw away our confidence that we can boldly go before the throne. And that consuming fire is a good thing for us. We go there because we know of the reward that he is giving us, which is eternal life with him. So what do we walk away with after studying this? What are the takeaways? We see that Jesus as the Son of God is more qualified to be our high priest than anybody. There is no competition. Jesus is our great high priest. Not because he went to school and he did all the studying. He's our great high priest because he sacrificed. He suffered. He went through what we went through willingly. Suffered and died for us. And we should approach him with unabashed confidence. When we go to Jesus and when we go before the throne, when we talk to God, we don't do it shy. We don't do it with fear. We do it with reverence. We do it with honor. We do it in a relationship that it is, he's our brother. Because that's what he calls us. And he understands everything. So the challenge would be Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, once again, there's that word again, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament, only the priest could enter the holy place. Right here it's saying that we have the confidence that we can enter the holy place ourselves because of the blood of Jesus Christ, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us, and what are we studying? Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the challenge, to have that kind of confidence when we approach God and when we talk to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that you just burn into our hearts. You just burn into our hearts the fact that you are a high priest that is approachable. It's not like when you approach a president or a king, the Secret Service is going to take you down. When we come to you, you welcome us. You're not afraid of us. We're not afraid of you. You're not our taskmaster. But you're a godly brother who understands everything that we're dealing with. Knows the weight of what we're feeling. Knows the pain that we're going through. And because of that, you have compassion. And when we come to you, even in our sinful state, you reach out your hand and you ask us to draw near to you. And because of you and your blood, you sanctify us. And you grow us closer to you, so that one day we can have that eternal reward of spending eternity with you as our high priest. Amen.